for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This is talking about folks, which is all of us, or particularly this evening you, who are always alienated and enemies, always seeming to have some difficulty with those around you, which starts originally with having difficulty with yourself, seeming like always having some kind of unresolved conflict. You do something you don't want to do, and you don't do the things you want to do. Paul said it best, "O wretched man that I am, the things that I would not, and the things that I would not, that do I." In other words, what he was saying is, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. He says, alienated and enemies. But see, there's an answer to this, because here the writer, which is Paul, says that we are alienated and enemies in your mind. It's all happening in your mind. So you see, if the problem is happening, if the symptom is happening in your mind, then doesn't it follow that so is the cause? Now, if it's in your mind only, if it's not in front of you, see, something can't be in front of you and in your mind too. Now, later on it's in your mind, because whatever's no longer in front of you then is retained in your mind. So if it's something that's in your mind, then it obviously cannot be what's in front of you. The difficulty is that you have a difficulty in your mind, not having the knowledge that God wants you to have. You immediately look for things around you to justify this alienation and this hostility that you have in your mind. So the hostility is in your mind, and you look for the solution outside of your mind. And that's why it never works. Having failed that, you will look for a solution outside of your mind when the problem is in your mind, through drugs, alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, and a myriad of things, anger, depression, elation. There's a myriad of things that you can take outside of you to try to deal with the problem inside of you, which starts in your mind. I don't care what the addiction is, if it's food, depression, what it is, it starts in your mind. The solution you seek outside of your mind. The solution is always external of you. So see, what you try to do is you try to figure out what's wrong with you without you. You try to deal with what's within you without you. Which means what's within you, you do without you by blaming your husband, your wife, me, or whoever. If it's within you, then the solution is within you. So these wicked works isn't drinking and smoking and cussing and fussing and all of that stuff. If you remember, it meant to be derelict in your duty, not to do that is required of you. Simply stated, it means wicked doesn't mean to do what's wrong. Wicked means not to do what's right. You see, if Jesus Christ paid for what you do wrong, then why would the Father collect from you all over again? So you see, sin is not to do wrong. Sin is not to do right. Now, I know that doesn't fly too well with most people. So what I do, rather than tell you it's my opinion against yours, or I had some revelation in the middle of the night last night, I refer simply to the word itself. The word for sin from the Greek means to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. Now, when you miss the mark and don't share the prize, you haven't done the right thing. Now, we are told that sin is to do wrong. That is not sin. That's transgression of the law. But you see, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. Now, Jesus said sin no longer has dominion over us, which means sin cannot affect my life anymore. Transgression cannot affect my life anymore. So you see, my doing wrong is not my problem. The only problem I have is the right that I don't do. In other words, to neglect your duty. Wicked means anything that causes you hurt, anything that is harmful to you. Wicked basically means to hurt or to be hurt, or anything that causes hurt. Without doing a lot of reviewing, I'll give you just a basic definition of the word hurt. It means to inflict a thrust or a blow as by a ram. Button heads. So you see, whenever there's conflict, whenever opinions don't agree, we have hurt, people butting heads. For the simple reason, you see, if you were telling, you see, well, I don't understand this because I know I was right, and I fought and I argued because I knew I was, I thought I was right. And you always think you're right until we talk, don't you? And your partner always thinks she was right until we talk. Well, let me give you a simple clue as to how you know whether you're right or wrong. The Bible clearly states that Satan is not divided against himself, and Jesus Christ, God, is not divided against himself. Simply stated, that means if you are speaking the truth, then why do you have to call on the spirit of anger to defend the truth? Recognizing that Satan is not divided against himself. He is not going to allow his spirit, which is anger, to be used to defend Jesus Christ, who is truth. So you see, the minute you get angry, the minute you get hurt, depressed, any one of those negative spirits, any one of those negative attitudes, mark this down, you are wrong. Flat wrong. See, that's a built-in lie detector that everyone has. You don't understand it, I know that. But just understanding the concept that God is not divided against himself. So when you speak something and people don't like it, if you have to revert to anger to make your point, you were wrong. You were either wrong in what you spoke or you were wrong in the spirit with which you spoke it. You see, it's possible to tell the truth and do it in a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit. And either one of those is going to find you out if you have to get angry or depressed or upset because you're not accepted with what you said. Now, Jesus did it best when they didn't accept him. And he not only told the truth, he is the truth. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you see, you would rather butt heads about it. So now the Lord calls that wicked. Those are wicked works. It means neglect of duty. Fail to attend to those things that you should do. A failure, a losing of your power or strength. It means to habitually fail to do the right thing. To become indifferent to the point that you really don't care anymore. Then finally, wicked means to not pay what is due and owing. This is what wicked is now, to not pay what is due and owing. Well, what does due mean? I mean, how can you know? Well, due means that that's suitable, fitting, and proper. If you are a husband, what's suitable, fitting, and proper is that you should love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's suitable, fitting, and proper. That's what's due to your wife. Wife, if you don't want to neglect your duty, God said to you, as he said to all women, your desire shall be to your own husband, and he shall rule over you. That's suitable, that's fitting, and proper. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's suitable, fitting, and proper. That's what's due. If you're not paying that, you're wicked. That's as simple as this gets. I'm not going to coat it for you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to make an M&M out of this for you. It's a peanut. Take it or leave it. So it's due. That that is due, again, not only means what's suitable, fitting, and proper, but it also means that that's required. See, this is an optional. If you don't want to do what's suitable, fitting, and proper of a wife, then you are not going to be treated like a wife. It doesn't matter what you want, what you desire. You've got to do your part in order to have your part done. It's just that simple. It's required. Now, the last part of wicked means not to pay that that is due and owing. In other words, if it's still owing, then it's not paid. So owing means unpaid. I've told you many, many times, God said he is not unfaithful. He is not quick to forget. He's not apt to forget your labor of good works, and he will pay. Now, why is it that you're not paid? Because you're not a missionary? Because you don't pray on broken glass? Or maybe it is because you don't give 50% of your check to the church, as you do, as you're required in some churches. No, I'll tell you why you're not paid, why you're unpaid. You don't do that that's suitable, fitting, and proper. It's just that simple. In other words, God says, if you would do the things that are right for the position that you took. Then, well, I don't like to be a wife. It's too hard. Well, then why did you say I do? I mean, you had an option. No one came and threw a rope around your neck and drug you to the altar, at least not that I'm aware of. So you see, what happened is you wanted the work, or rather you wanted the job, didn't you? You just didn't want the work. And husbands, the same thing for you. No one forced you to marry. The problem is that you made a nice little list of the part of the marriage that you liked and the part that you didn't like. Well, the rest you left unpaid. So if you don't pay your duty, why should God pay his? Now, he's bound himself by his word. He said, by my word, I will provide all your needs according to the riches, to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's his bound word. That's his bond to me. He said, that's suitable, that's fitting, and that's proper. That's what I'm going to give you. I am bound by my word. I will give you what's suitable, fitting, and proper. Now we sit there and we're not getting what's suitable, fitting, and proper. And we ask the Lord, we pray very diligently, we ask, we read the Bible, we do all of these things, trying to say, Lord, why am I not getting that that's suitable, fitting, and proper? Because you are not giving each other what's suitable, fitting, and proper. Now, what scripture would bear that of? As you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. So if you don't give what's suitable, fitting, and proper, you have made the decision yourself. This is what I want, based by what you give. See, somewhere along the line, you've been taught by your parents that you can give one thing and receive something else. And spiritually, that just does not work. So now you are saddled by wicked works. Then an interesting thing happens here in this same scripture. Speaking to those of you who are remiss by wicked works, not doing what's right. He says, yet now hath he reconciled. In other words, you are reconciled, even though you're alienated and enemies in your mind, you are reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So you are reconciled by the death of Christ Jesus. You are not reconciled by your husband changing and getting better. You are not reconciled by your husband for asking your forgiveness. You are not reconciled by your wife being a better wife, being a nicer person. You are not reconciled by you changing, by you feeling better, getting a better job. You are reconciled one way and one way only, in the body of his flesh through death. That's the way you are reconciled. Why do you require of each other that there be some kind of a change in the individual in order for you to be reconciled when the Bible says you're already reconciled in Christ Jesus? Well, you don't understand. He did this or she did this. Wait a minute. You did some things too. See, so now you have a problem with you. You hate you. You can't reconcile your life with you. You can't reconcile what you want to be with what you are. And the reason you can't do that is the shed blood of Christ isn't adequate in your mind to reconcile. So you said, I don't care if he's a Christian, he's going to have to change. I don't care if she's a Christian, she's going to have to do this or that. So what are you saying? The shed blood of Christ isn't enough to reconcile sinners to the Lord. Now you would think at this point, you say, well, okay. But now you get to the point of your own mental conflicts where you now say, Lord, you know me, and I know me, and I'm sorry, and I want to change, and why do I feel this way, and why can't I reconcile? Because you made the decision that the shed blood of Christ wasn't enough to reconcile another sinner to you, and you're a sinner too. So now reconciled, you're reconciled anyway. Look at this says, yet now hath he reconciled. You're reconciled whether you like it or not. But like I've told you before, there's a flip side to everything. I'm going to show you how being reconciled is turned by the enemy and used against you. Like all words, there's two basic definitions, a positive and a negative. See, that's life. There's a right and a wrong, light and dark, left and right, up and down. You got to understand this concept. There's good and evil. There's no such thing as something being just one thing. It can be used one way or another. See, everything can be used wrong. Now, I'm going to tell you that the word reconcile means from the Greek three things. To reconcile fully, which means no, some things we agree and some things we don't agree on. But then it tells us how. And this is not in the English word, by the way. Reconcile means to change mutually. Now, what does that mean? That means if your husband is mean, cantankerous, and no good in your mind, and maybe he is, God says you're reconciled, past tense. So now you were attracted to a man who had these negative qualities. And God's saying you have to be reconciled, which means you have to change so that you're mutual, so that you're the same. See, opposites do not attract. Likes attract. So now what's happened? Well, in order for you to make that marriage in hell that you made, you had to change mutually. In other words, when he gets mad, and look how it comes, look how the reconciliation comes. He gets mad, you get mad. He cusses, you cusses. He walks out the door, you walks out the door. You slams the door, he slams the door. See, so can you see how you're always reconciled? He says something about your lineage, your parenthood. He casts aspersions upon your dear, sweet, departed mommy and daddy, and he does the same. So what happens? You're reconciled. He punches you in the mouth, you punch him back. She hires a lawyer, you hire a lawyer. Can you see that you're reconciled? See, your problem is not being reconciled. Your problem is you're reconciled over the wrong things. See, there is no such thing as Jesus Christ, the Word of God, not working. I've never met a couple yet that wasn't reconciled, either on the negative or the positive. But you're reconciled, friend. You might as well understand it, which leaves no room for one to judge the other. It leaves no room for one to hope that my virtue, my situation is going to get better when he gets better. No, because you are reconciled over the wrong. So you change mutually. If he comes home from work in a good mood, and you just sit there and you're not in a good mood, but you stay in a good mood. See, because sooner or later he's going to do something that you can change your mood and justify it. And the minute he does, then you change mutually because you're reconciled. And the minute you do that, then he follows suit. And before you know it, you're throwing plates and dishes and pots and pans and things at each other. But you see, what's happened is Satan has, he can't change the word. He can only pervert it. He can only get you to misuse it. You're reconciled whether you like it or not. See, he's God and we're not. He didn't say, yet now hath he reconciled sometimes, or yet he will reconcile you. He says, yet now hath he reconciled. Hath is past tense. You are reconciled. The minute you became a Christian, you became reconciled, which means you change mutually. Now, why is it so important then that you fellowship with Christians, that you are led by the Word of God? Because you can change mutually if you're reconciled to God. If you're not, then you're going to change mutually with everything out there, but you are going to be reconciled. Now, how do we change? What is this word change, this mutual change? Again, two definitions. You decide which one you do. Change means to cause to become different. Husbands, understand this. You're reconciled with your wife. You're reconciled on the wrong.
if there's going to be a move in the right way, you're going to have to make it. And then she's either going to have to reconcile herself to the new you, or she's going to hit the door. She can't stand you unless you're compatible. So you've got to understand that. Now, if the wife changes and the husband doesn't, he's gone. Because, you see, you must be reconciled. That's when people say, well, he's become so religious. We have nothing in common anymore. No, you have nothing to reconcile over anymore. The change has to be mutual. Because change means to cause, to become different, to transform, to convert, to undergo replacement. You've got to give one thing up in order for another, to pass from one phase to another. That's the positive change. But there's a negative change as well. There's another change that you can do that forestalls the ultimate change. Same word change, the last part of the definition, means to substitute a fresh covering as a diaper. Now, there's a whole lot of that changing going on. See, all you do is you diaper it. You give it a different covering. You were mad. You were upset. You didn't understand. You're in a bad mood. You're not making as much money as you were before. She started it. Just one diaper after another. It's just a fresh covering, but the same doo-doo. But always a fresh covering. Now, understand this. The words always manifest. This word diaper stuck in my mind. I said, I want to know, why not rag that covers the buns? Why not a bun rag or something? Why diaper? See, I love words. They all mean something. So I looked up the word diaper. And once I found that out, I can tell you, you can watch TV anytime you want, go to any mall you want, and you see the number of men and women walking around in diapers. Diaper first means a soft, absorbent cloth folded and arranged between the legs and around the waist of a baby. Now, we know that. Do you know what the original word diaper means? A flowered fabric of repeated patterns of ornamentation. You see those pants they wear with flowing things, and they're folded here, and they got flowers and things. Ornamented cloth with repeated flowered patterns, and they have their little elastic, don't they? It's just that instead of here, it's down there. I've always been of the opinion that the word is made manifest. And if Jesus Christ says you're acting like a baby, he will prove it to you that you're acting like a baby. Because it will manifest, friend. Now, listen, I don't write these songs, I just sing them. And this isn't the easiest thing in the world for me to do. But when it comes up, I speak it. I fear nobody in here. I don't fear any of you. If you don't like it, your problem is with the word and with the truth. I try to tell you in less uncertain terms. I've tried to tell you diplomatically, but you're a Saddam. You're so dumb, Hussein. Saddam Hussein. You just won't hear it. And the Lord just keeps turning the screw a little bit more, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. He said, just how much more? How many more ways can I explain this to you, friend? Ladies, you just look at, I hate flowers on rags. Give me solid colors. I don't want little semi-colors, what I call watercolors. I hate that. And flowers and little designs and little bears, you know, little bears all over and little stars and little things that just, it's a diaper, ladies. And you have your diapers too. And see, I'm not trying to tell you to change your wardrobe and that's going to change your life. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. When you change the way you think, you're going to see how things, your taste changes in food, in fashions, in behavior, in attitude, and then I will prove to you that your new tastes will be reflective of what goes on inside of you. You see, The Lord Jesus Christ is your creator. He's the one that knows what makes you tick. You could go to a psychologist for 20 years and pay hundreds of thousands of dollars and maybe never did find out that your problem is you're still acting like a baby, manifested by the fact that you're still wearing diapers. And they'll tell you a lot of other things, but they don't know what your creator knows about you. Now, this change has to be mutual. So, ladies, that ought to tell you something about you. If your husband wears diapers, then so do you. And incidentally, have you ever seen one kid follow the orders of another kid? You're not my mom. You're not my dad. Well, I wonder why a wife would not follow or want to follow the instructions of a husband, and a husband wouldn't want to treat the wife like a wife. Well, because they're both babies. The change must be mutual. Let's go back to the positive change. Mutual means done or felt by each of two toward the other. In other words, there's no way that you just hurt him. Husbands, I'm trying to tell you, you did not just hurt your wife. You hurt each other. There's no such thing as one of you is pure and the other one is not. See, whenever something happens, I don't care what it is, whether it's in a marriage or any kind of relationship, there's one who does the hurting and the other one that's hurt. Now, a just and righteous God would not allow you, Miss Goody Two-Shoes, with your angel dust trail following behind you. Why are you so hurt when this mean, evil person did something? Why would God allow you to be hurt and still be righteous? He's a just God. You played part of that, woman. Man, you played part of that. Somebody didn't do their duty. So the change was mutual. Mutual means that is done or felt by each of two toward one another. So the pain is the same. The individual who inflicted the pain feels so bad. They feel so rotten, so convicted because they inflicted the pain. The one that was hurt feel so wrong and bad because they were hurt, but they're both hurt, aren't they? So it was mutual, wasn't it? And if it was mutual, then what are they reconciled over? Hurting one another. And the martyr loves to be hurt, and the masochist just loves to be hurt, and the sadist just loves to hurt. So I'll tell you what your problem is. A sadist married a masochist, and that's how you get your jollies. One gets it by hurting, the other one gets it by being hurt. Oh, you poor thing, has that beast struck you again? Oh, yes, he's such a... You would flip out if you had a decent husband, because then you couldn't be a masochist anymore. And he couldn't be a sadist unless you... See, God is... He says, look, there's no way the two sadists are going to marry each other. They'll kill each other. And two masochists marrying each other would bore each other to death. He'd say, beat me, and she'd say, no, you beat me, but nothing would happen. So see, two masochists don't fly. And two sadists, that marriage wouldn't last until death do us part would be this weekend. They kill each other. So the only way to do it is for a sadist to marry a masochist. And that's what's wrong. And incidentally, the sadistic individual, it's interchangeable. Sometimes you take the aggressive role, sometimes you do the hurting, and then when she's hurt, then she becomes the sadist and finds a way to hurt you back, then you have to become the masochist. That's when you become apologetic. That's when you become so passive after the conviction. But you see, if you were a sadist to hurt her masochistic attitude, having done that, then she becomes sadistic toward you and you become masochistic. And then you both approach God and he says, what's the difference? Well, he started it. That's the difference. Well, that's a nice childish approach. See, God isn't particularly interested in who started it. He's interested in who's going to end it. Who's going to stop it? Who's going to stop throwing these logs on the fire? That's what God is in. The strife ends when the last log is put on the fire. The problem is you all want to have the last log, or the last word, as it were. And someone has to be man enough to say, that's it. You said that? Fine. That's the last log. Not another one. But you have to have the last word. Then she has to have the last word. Then you have to have it. And pretty soon the judge has the last word. So you see, this problem is mutual, friend. You've got to understand that God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot reconcile until we understand we're both part of the problem. We cannot reconcile on the right side until we reconcile on the negative side. You've got to understand what happened here in order to change so that it doesn't happen again. Now, how do we change mutually? Now you understand it's necessary to make a mutual change. You have to stop becoming masochistic so he can stop becoming sadistic, or vice versa. So there has to be a mutual change. Well, how do you make that change? The next part of the definition of reconcile means to compound the difference. You see, every time I've ever counseled with anyone, they say, well, he is this, he is that, he is this, and he is that, and lady, you're right. And then he says, well, she's this and she's this. And man, you're right. But you're both half right. You know what we have to do? Take that difference that you just delineated so carefully and so accurately, and you're absolutely correct. Nobody knows you better than she does. And nobody knows her better than you do. So you see, you become good narcs on each other. So now you tell me in great detail what's wrong with your husband, and I mark that down very carefully, because I love you. I want to take care of you. Now, all I have to do now to figure out what's wrong with you is I just take that difference that you gave me and compound it. Because that's what reconcile means, to compound the difference. So what is God saying? In order to reconcile people, they have to understand they're as bad as the person they're in conflict with. They have the same axe to grind. They've gone to the same anger. They've gone to the same tactics as the other individual, so you just compound the difference. Just tell them, yes, that's right, but that's only half right. Here's the other half. Compound the difference. Now conviction starts hitting. I say, oh my God, I'm half of this. That's part of reconciliation, to understand that you're wrong. You were never reconciled to God by going to God and telling him how wonderful you were. You were reconciled to God when you went and became aware, first of all, what your condition was, and secondarily, that he's the only one that could do anything about it. And that only in Christ Jesus, and that only through the shed blood at Calvary and his resurrection. The power of God manifest. That's the only thing that could do it. So you see, you didn't go by any other way than to compound the difference. Now let's find out what compound means, because you certainly know what the difference means. Compound means to make something by combining two or more parts. In other words, you become a compound. It means to take you and her and mix you together and say, here's the problem. Now if the problem then is compound by mixing two things together, then what is your part of this conflict, woman? One half. What is your part, man? One half. Because you see, he said, we're not going to reconcile this until we understand and compound the difference and mix and combine these things, and so that you can understand that your problem is not him exclusively. Because think back before you met him. Were you skipping through the tulips all your life? Or maybe tiptoeing through them? Huh? No. Your life was just as much a mess as it is now. You have the same kinds of problems. So what does that tell you? That means that you have your part that you combined, that you put into this thing. Now, once you get together, your task becomes to try to keep it separate. That's his fault. And I want to deal with what's wrong with him. And she says, and he says, no, I want to deal with what's wrong with her. So what happens? You never combine the two. You never come to the awareness that our problem is because we've combined our wrongs. Now, if that's what causes the problem, combining your wrongs, what do you think would solve it? Combining the right. God, it's so simple, but you have to understand what you've done first so that you can stop doing it. Then you can start combining the right. But you see, most people are so self-righteous and so ill-trained that they can only accept the wrong of others and can never understand the role that they play in that wrong. And Jesus gave us the best example. He says, I'm not taking part of this. Even when they said, well, what do you say? Are you going to defend yourself against all these people? He said, you ask all those people. They heard what I said. And I said it in public. I didn't hide it. He didn't come to defend himself. So now we compound the difference. We combine the two. We combine the two wrongs. And we understand this is the formula. This is the problem. This is what's happening. Well, what is the problem? It's your mother and father still fighting with each other, but through you. And that was your grandparents fighting with each other and your parents, and they're now fighting in you. So we have to combine those two things. We have to compound them. Well, if you look in the dictionary, there's compound one and compound two. So if compound one means to put these things together, then what do we do with them once we put them together? We compound them too. That's what we do. Compound number two means an enclosed space with buildings occupied by foreigners who are prisoners. So what do? You put those things together and you get them out of the temple. There's a compound for them. There's a place for them. And it's out of view. God provided a place called the bottomless pit. There's a place, outer darkness, that's where they belong. That's their compound. In other words, a place where they can't get to you anymore. But you see, you can't compound two if you don't compound one. See, you want to keep yours and get rid of his. And he wants to keep his and get rid of yours. And what do we have to do? We have to put them together, kind of herd them together. Head them up and round them out. Rawhide, get them out of here. And we compound them. We put them, we mix them up, and then we lock them up, so to speak. And finally, for you to understand the word reconcile, again on the negative side. Reconcile means to make ideas and arguments consistent. Again, I've made a very good point to that. The more she cusses you out, the more you cuss her out. So see, the ideas, the arguments, and the acts become consistent. And little by little, you're reconciled more and more and more and more. And you think that somebody said, well, I can't get along with this man. We need to be reconciled. That's not true. You are reconciled. Jesus Christ said, you are reconciled. The problem is you're reconciled on the wrong. You've made your ideas and your arguments consistent with his ideas and arguments. Reconcile also means to bring into harmony and to make friendly again. Three things I'm going to show you how on the negative side, every fight, every argument with anyone you've ever had or ever will have, it's because you're reconciled over three things. Your ideas, your arguments, your actions have become consistent, they're in harmony, and they've made you friendly again. First of all, you have to be consistent with the person that you're fighting with, the person that you hate, the person that you can't get along with. You have to become consistent with them because God says you're going to reconcile, friend. And if you don't reconcile with the truth, you'll reconcile with a lie. If you don't reconcile with peace, you'll reconcile with war. If you don't reconcile with happiness, you'll reconcile with unhappiness, but you are reconciling. So first you have to become consistent. Now understand, apply this, try to think of your last argument, your last fight. Shouldn't be too easy because it's, or too hard because it's only 5 to 8, and that should have been very, very, very recent. Consistent means to bring into agreement, into accord, by making compatible, by holding to the same principles and the same practices. In other words, whatever she's willing to stoop to, so are you, or vice versa. So you start out being consistent on the wrong. The minute the consistency starts, you become in accord. Accord means to give your consent, to give your permission by being in agreement with. I've told you so many times, nobody can fight with me for the simple reason that I don't fight with anybody. No one can resist me. I'm irresistible. And the way to be irresistible is not to resist. See, the minute you consent and give your permission and you're in agreement with, someone comes and says something that hurts you, it's calculated to hurt you. Something about your past, something about you that's calculated to hurt you. Now, basically what they come and they say, then at the end, may I use this to hurt you? And most of you say, yes, you certainly may, and I am hurt, and you are, and may I use this to hurt you? And then you say, yes, you may, and now, and the battle's on. Wouldn't it make more sense when someone comes and says something about you, or I hear it, and I've heard many things about me. The first thing I do is sit down and, well, Reuben, you did this, and he did this, and he's no good, and he's a liar, and this, and I think back, and I say, well, Lord, you know, that's true. I used to be that way. And that's still true. That part is still true, and that part isn't true anymore. And, yeah, that's true. That's the truth. So I don't give my consent, my permission, or my agreement to it. I agree with my adversary quickly. See, I don't care what they say about you. It was true at one time. So you see, without my permission, you can't fight with me. You need my agreement. So you see, when an individual comes and they want to talk after having a knockdown drag out, I'm not really concerned who started it or who joined in. You're both wrong, because it couldn't happen without the two of you. So now you're in accord. The minute you become in accord, then everything you're doing becomes compatible. Understand, this is what the word reconcile means. You see, you work to make things compatible. Compatible means capable of living together harmoniously. Now, get it out of your mind that harmoniously means that you get up in the morning and your hair is already all fixed nice and you have a nice little cape on and you walk in the kitchen and there's birds flying in your kitchen and they're doing the dishes and they're dusting a la Snow White. And then you're married to six or seven ugly little dudes that walk off hi-hoing all the way to work and bring you diamonds at the end of the day, and all you do there is sit there and look beautiful and look into a mirror and have the mirror tell you how beautiful you are. But you see, that's the status of a lot of women, isn't it? See, your husband is just someone that goes off to work. Hi-ho your way to work. Come home and bring the money and leave me alone. I'll look in the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most lovely of you? And you just comb all day long and you walk by the mirror and you're like, come on, Snow. Can't you see you've fallen into the same trap? Now, it's perfectly appropriate that the only one that tells you you're the fairest one in the land would be the mirror, because that's you. Who else is going to tell you that? So how, see, you're mad because your husband doesn't want to be a mirror. And he's mad because he is a mirror. He reflects you perfectly. So now compatible means to be capable of living together harmoniously. Now, if your husband is given to anger, given to judgment, given to laziness, doesn't matter what it is, how can you become compatible with that? How can you live harmonious with a lazy husband who doesn't want to do his duty by becoming a lazy woman who doesn't want to do hers? Now, this harmony, this compatibility of the wrong causes stress. But that's the side effect. The fact of the matter is, your anger and her anger are living harmoniously. How do I know that? Because they're both angry. You're both angry. Well, then you become judgmental and critical or depressed. But doesn't it strange? Look at what happens. When she becomes one thing, you follow right behind, or vice versa. There's always this attempt at harmony. Always. Compatible also means to be mixed together without interfering with one another's actions. See, so in other words, for something to be compatible, it has to be able to mix with you without changing you. Now understand what this means now. His wrong mixed with you without changing you. And you've been blaming him all along, and he's been blaming you, and both of you have been blaming me. And the fact of the matter is, whatever you're compatible with, you can mix with, and it doesn't change your action. So you see, all you have to do is take the word, Jesus Christ, who's in you, and mix Jesus Christ with the Spirit and the Father, and that's compatible. But you tend to go the other way. Finally, compatible means getting along well together. Sadist and a masochist can get along just great. It's a stressful tension and situation. And sometimes the sadist gets tired of beating up on a particular masochist, so divorces her and goes marries another masochist. And the masochist gets tired of getting beaten by the same sadist, so she divorces him and goes marries another one. Because you see, she can only get along with the sadistic individual because she's a masochist. So you see this compatibility. Don't you see you're already compatible with something? So God isn't trying to tell you to change in terms of an inherent change. He says you got to change your thoughts, your training, because what you are, the ability to be compatible, is already there. And finally, you bring into harmony. Harmony means agreement in feelings, actions, and ideas. Now, don't lie. There's been 100 times you have come home from work and your feelings, your actions, and your ideas, you were feeling good. Your wife was in a bad mood. Your husband was in a bad mood. And before long, your feelings, your actions, and your ideas were in agreement with his, or vice versa. See, understand this now. You have to be reconciled because the word says you have to. See, you have no choice in the matter. Understand now how simple this is to change this. If people are always reconciled over the wrong, how they can be reconciled over the good. Finally, reconcile means to make friendly again. In other words, God said, you are going to be friends again. And it doesn't matter. If you don't want to change, don't. If you don't want to do something about your situation, don't. If you think changing your wife or your husband is going to change you, that makes as much sense as changing diapers. That kid's going to do the same thing again, just in another diaper, that's all. And I would think that after all these years, most of you would be sick and tired of being somebody's diaper. Sick and tired of being a diaper, and sick and tired of needing one. So finally, reconcile means to make friendly again, to become friends. Now, I know you think the word friend means you love each other and everything is fine and you just get along so well and you just kiss each other and pet each other and everything is fine and there's no argument. That's not what friend means. The word friend means a person who is on the same side in a struggle. So when a person wants to fight, you know how you can be their friend? Get on the same side of the struggle and agree to fight with them. Literally what the word friend means. It doesn't mean compatibility just in the positive. See, that's what we've been told, but that's not true. Any time that someone gets on the same side of the struggle, you come home and you want to argue, you want to fight, and your husband isn't equipped, he doesn't know.